Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
Sin is forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God today that the baby born in the manger lived a perfectly sinless life and allowed the Roman soldiers to place the nails through his hands and through his feet and the crown of thorns upon his head. Yes, the baby in the manger is celebrated this month, but we also celebrate the fact that he died on the cross for our sins.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why he came and what his birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Virgin Birth.
Well, we have learned so far that there was a period of time between the last book of the Old Testament and this gospel of about 400 years. Malachi, the last Old Testament, prophesied that there would be one who would come and tell of the coming of the Messiah, and that one was a man by the name of John the Baptist. And in fact, we read and studied a few weeks ago that while Zacharias was in the temple at Jerusalem, he was there praying. He was a priest of the course of Abijah, a holy, godly man, and Gabriel came to him in this temple. And Gabriel announced that he and his wife Elizabeth, though they were elderly, would give birth to a child and that his name would be John the Baptist. And that John's ministry would be to foretell and to preach that Christ the Messiah is coming. Surely he did that. And John the Baptist was spoken of by Jesus as the greatest ever born among women. He was a great prophet of God and a great foreteller and a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the fact is that as Gabriel had come to Zacharias, he also came to a young woman who we met a few weeks ago named Mary. Mary, the Bible tells us, was betrothed to Joseph. She was engaged, but she had not known Joseph intimately. She had not known any man. She was a virgin. She was pure. She's not the object of our worship, but she is highly favored and highly revered among women. God chose her, and God said to Mary that he would use her in bringing his son to the world. The fact was that even though there had been 400 years between Malachi and Luke's gospel, God had not forgotten his people. He had a plan that was unfolding just on time. And aren't you glad today that God does not forget his people, that his plan is always unfolding? You see, we need to remember that God had written his plan out. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he had prophesied several hundred years before that the Messiah would come, that Jesus would be born. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes people act as though it's hard to understand the Bible. Sometimes people say the Bible does not speak to the deity of Christ. But the name Emmanuel speaks to it very specifically, God with us. And so the way that Jesus would be born was prophesied. He would be born of the Virgin. His name would be Emmanuel. The place where Jesus was born was also prophesied. And this is one of the reasons we believe in the infallibility of the Bible, because of the prophecies that were foretold and that have happened exactly as they were told. So look in your notes there at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah prophesied exactly where Jesus would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be the one who is from everlasting. In other words, he is eternal God. And we read that in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He took the form of man, as we'll see in Bethlehem's manger. But he is eternal God, and the Bible prophesied not only that he would be born of the Virgin Mary, but that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel had come to Mary, and he had said to Mary in chapter 1 and verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so it is that Mary was told that she would have, under the superintending of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit of God, and that her son would be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And remember, Luke is giving us this account, not only as the Holy Spirit moved on him, for all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Luke also was one that knew Mary. He was one that lived in Ephesus in the later days with Mary and would have physically taken down the history. This is recorded, literal history. We're not preaching this morning a part of the Christmas fairy tale or some good theory or some good poetry, but we're hearing revealed, documented history from eyewitnesses who knew Mary. And here in this case, Luke is writing for us the story of God and the delivery of the Son of God. And what we're going to learn today is that God is always at work. And even when we think he's delayed and his timing is not our timing, and in this case, a 400-year delay from the Old Testament era to the coming of Christ, still God is always at work. He is always on time. He is always fulfilling prophecy. I don't know what you're waiting for today, and I don't know what you wish God would hurry up with today, but I want you to know this. He loves you. He knows you, and he's working on your behalf even today. So let's dig into this and see that lesson unfold. Notice, first of all, a prophetic order. I want you to see the prophetic order that is given. And it's given in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now here we see an order that is given. It's a decree or an imperial order. And every 14 years, Rome would tax her citizens, and the reason for this taxation was because of the fiscal cliff that they were about. No, that wasn't. That's, I got my news mixed up. All right. The reason for the taxation was because of the fact that they would learn from the census how many people should pay taxes and also how many Roman soldiers to place in a given area, such as the land we now call the Holy Land. And so they took the census for that purpose. Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. He was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. The man was in many ways a genius. There were more than 170,000 soldiers in his army. He had police departments in the major cities, and the first fire department in Rome was established by this man, Caesar Augustus, a man with a great vision as well as great military insight. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And he was a man literally that was worshipped by Romans. This was the object of their worship throughout the Roman Empire. And so when he made a decree that all the world should be taxed, that's exactly what he meant. And when you think of all the world in that moment, the Roman world was vast. And in fact, when you study the Roman world, even at that first century, you can see the entire Mediterranean region was under Roman rule. And you can visit places in northern Africa, obviously Italy, and throughout all of Europe today, and still find the remnants of this Roman world. You can see the Colosseums. You can see the Celsus Library in Ephesus. You can visit various different cities all different countries throughout this region and be reminded of the power and the presence of this one we read about in the Bible today, Caesar Augustus. And so he said, "I want all of the world to be taxed." But what I want you to remember is that while that taxation would have been unpleasant and unwelcome, just like it is for us today, the fact of the matter is it was still God's plan. And God was allowing this circumstance into their life for a purpose. And please remember, nothing takes God by surprise. And God was using this particular tax, as we're going to see in just a moment, to bring Mary and Joseph to the city he prophesied 700 years before. That's the greatness of the God we worship today. And so I want you to see, first of all, that there is an order that they could not control. There is an order that they could not control. This prophetic order was something completely out of Joseph and Mary's hands. And I believe that all of you could agree today that life is filled with unavoidable circumstances. That in this life, there are things that we face that we would never have planned that way. We are completely surprised, sometimes taken back, and even discouraged. And if you're like me, sometimes you even wrestle with the Lord about certain news that comes into your life. And sometimes you wrestle with the Lord, and it's hard to accept some of the challenges that come. It reminds me of Isaiah 40, and I put it in your notes, verse 13, which says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" Sometimes we want to tell God, God, excuse me, you're making a mistake here with this taxation. You're making a mistake here with this political situation. Lord, wait. My family, you don't understand what you're allowing to happen. And yet, this was something that Joseph and Mary could not control. And what we learn in the Bible is that many times those things that are at first so inconvenient and so difficult are in fact a part of God's plan for our usefulness later in life. I think of the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph was sold by his brethren into slavery, and he was taken into Egypt's land, and what a trial he went through, and he was in prison and suffering for so many years. But then God allowed him to be elevated in Egypt, and God allowed him to have power and authority over all of the food in Egypt. And when famine hit the Holy Land, it was Joseph that rescued his family. It was Joseph that God used to bring food back to his family. God took a trial, and God took what they meant for evil and turned it into good. And I want to remind you this morning that anything out of our control is in the will of God. Things that we can't control are not necessarily things that catch God by surprise. God had a plan for Joseph and Mary. And a lot of times people get frustrated when circumstances are out of our control. I remember years ago in one of the Charlie Brown Christmas videos, and Charlie Brown was just having a terrible time getting into the Christmas spirit. And his little friend Linus said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." You know, there's a lot of people like that. They can take a wonderful time and turn it into a problem because they fail to see that God's hand is still at work no matter what time of life we're in. So this was an order they could not control. Notice, secondly, there was a ruler they could not convince. A ruler they could not convince. Verse 2 says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Cyrenius, sometimes called Quirinius, was twice appointed the governor of Judea. This man was ruthless. In fact, the Jews on one occasion revolted at his taxation and had an uprising against him, and he was cruel toward the Jewish people. And yet, this ruler was in charge, and this was someone that Joseph and Mary had little power to persuade. And sometimes we feel that way, and we feel like we may not agree with this ruler or that ruler, and we could list the rulers, and we could list the issues, and yet again, we see the sovereign hand of God, and we see that God was still at work even when Cyrenius was in charge. And I think all of us need to remember that God is always working. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1 in your notes. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." Would you read that verse with me this morning? Let's read it. Ready, begin. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." So think about this prophetic order and get it in its now historical context. God is using the most powerful man in the world, a wicked, ungodly, idol-worshipping man, I might say, and God is using this man to bring about His purpose in the bringing of His Son into the world. That is what we refer to as the sovereign, powerful, all-knowing hand of God. And the same God that had a plan for the first century has a plan for the 21st century, and His prophecies are still unfolding even today. And so this was a prophetic order, whether Cyrenius understood that, whether Caesar Augustus understood that or not, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Notice, secondly, not only a prophetic order, but notice in your outline, a planned place. Now, we're going to visit a planned place today, and I want you to see it beginning in verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now here we see the hometown of Joseph, if you will. He was of the house and lineage of David, and so God is going to send him back to the city of David, which is known as Bethlehem. And once again, we're reminded of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. At first, Joseph and Mary could have said, we have to travel 95 miles to Bethlehem. From Nazareth to Bethlehem when Mary was 9 months pregnant, how could anything good come from this? But again, God was working, and God needed to bring his man, Joseph, and Mary to the city of Bethlehem according to his prophecy. You see, really, history is his story. And what we are seeing is God's history and the story of God before us and how we thank him for it. Joseph and Mary, this young couple, would travel 100 miles in great discomfort simply to show us the mighty hand of God. Well, notice if you would, first of all, it is a prophesied city. This city, as we saw a moment ago, was prophesied in the Old Testament. On several occasions, we see God prophesying about the coming of his son. Notice in John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so again, the scriptures foretold this, and we see it in this map here. From Nazareth, they would have traveled south, they would have crossed the Jordan River, they would have gone into what is known as West Bank territory today, into Jericho. They would have come through the city of Jerusalem, and about 4 miles to the south of Jerusalem was this tiny shepherd's village known as Bethlehem, the city of David. 95 to 100 miles they would have traveled in order to see God's will accomplished. It was a prophesied city, the city of Bethlehem. But also it was a provisional city. This city was known for its provision in the region. Bethlehem, for example, provided much physical bread for the region. It was a place where crops were grown. It was a place where sheep would graze. And they were leaving the town of Nazareth, which means the guarded one. The city of Nazareth was a Roman outpost of military sort. But they were coming to the city of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. And isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus would come as the bread of the world to the house of bread to be born? And when you think of Bethlehem, you're mindful of the fact that it's a pastoral type of a place, that it was a place where the hillsides were terraced to avoid erosion and allow the sheep to climb. It was a rough-hewn place, and it really still is today, somewhat somewhat arid as Southern California, and rocky and rough-hewn. And this was the place where Joseph and Mary traveled into this hilly V-shaped type of situation. Bethlehem was a provisional place, providing physical bread, but now Bethlehem would provide spiritual bread for the world. In fact, look in your notes at John 6:32. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so it is that Christians, since that very first century, have looked to Bethlehem, have worshiped in Bethlehem, have remembered what God did at Bethlehem when he sent his only son to be the bread of life for all who would partake by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see this morning a prophetic order given by Caesar Augustus. He didn't realize he was simply a pawn in the hand of God. Secondly, we see a planned place, Bethlehem, God's place, foreordained. That was where Jesus would be born. But that brings us really to the heart of the matter this morning, and I want you to see with me a perfect Savior. I want you to see the perfect Savior. Notice if you would in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let's look first of all at the presentation of Christ in Bethlehem. Just think for a moment about how he was presented in Bethlehem. The Bible tells us he's laid in a manger. Sometimes we call it a trough, really a limestone piece of rock hewn out with a place where the animals would feed. And of course, the straw would be placed in the manger. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect Son of God, was laid in a manger. And of course, not in a hospital room or not in the comforts of home, but really in what most scholars believe would have been somewhat of a cave. And it's believed that Jesus would have been surrounded at that time by animals and in a agricultural setting where Jesus was born. It reminds me of the story of a little boy who got some hamsters for Christmas, and man, his room smelled. But after a while, the hamsters got used to it, but it was really an adjustment for them. And if you've ever been around animals and you ever get around situations, an agricultural situation, you understand what I'm talking about, just kind of trying to keep them clean and so forth. And if you're like me, when your children were born, you wanted everything to be very well sterilized. I mean, we painted the room for Danielle when she was born, our first child, and we cleaned the carpets. And I mean, I sprayed Lysol on everything and everybody that wanted to go see Danielle. I wanted to make sure that no germs touched our baby. And you should hear some of the mothers when they come into these nurseries, and we have about 250 babies in the nurseries at this hour, and when they bring those babies in, they ask questions. They want to know not only who's working in that nursery, but are these toys sterilized, and what kind of cleaning process do you have for these floors? And I mean, they go through an entire list, and I understand that. That's just the way we are, but I remind you, that's not the world that Jesus came into. And the wonderful thing about that is that when we consider Jesus in the manger, we're mindful of the fact that anybody can have access. You don't have to be from the high and noble family. You don't have to be from a Baptist lineage. You don't have to be from a religious lineage at all. You don't have to be the most important or the most educated. You simply come with humble, childlike faith, and Jesus will meet you there. Jesus came down to us. And he came, first of all, as the son of Mary. And in the Luke gospel, we see that Jesus Christ is presented not only as the son of God, but also as the son of man. And truly that is appropriate, for he was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And we see him here as the son of Mary. So it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, sometimes the kids in Sunday school have a little trouble figuring all this out. I heard about a 10-year-old boy that was becoming more and more knowledgeable. He kept asking his grandmother questions, and that's why you need to pay a lot of good attention to this message and go to the Lancaster Baptist website and log on to Journey with Jesus and get the study questions emailed to you this week and kind of stay up with us, because your grandkids are going to ask you questions and your kids are going to ask you questions, and you better have the answers, I'm telling you. And this little fella said to his grandmother, he said, "Now, grandmother, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? I can't remember." Now, please don't get that wrong, okay? Now, the fact is that Jesus Christ was born to Mary as the Son of Mary, and we refer to that in the sense of the Son of Man. Jesus was the Son of Man, but we also know that he was the Son of God, the Son of God. And it's so very important then that we would understand today what the meaning of the term Son of God is.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
Pastor Chappell, along with the Lancaster Baptist Church choir, orchestra, and media team, will present a celebration of Christmas, a musical full of celebration and worship on December 12th at 6 p.m. and on December 13th at 8:30 and 11 a.m. We invite you to be our guest and experience the wonder of Christmas. You can find out more about this event when you visit lancasterbaptist.org.
As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled, Christmas is a Gift, Unwrapping the Significance of the Season. Through this inspirational book, you can experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. Discover the difference the gift of Christmas can make in your life all year long. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.